So will you have Paul's letter to the Galatians open? I like it if you can keep your Bibles open and then you can look at the text which we're considering actually this morning. We're looking again at the end of the 16th and the 17th verses. So I just read them to you. There it is. "But when God, who set me apart from my mother's womb and called me to his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me, so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, my immediate response was not to consult any human being. I did not go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was, but I went into Arabia. Later I returned to Damascus." Now, at the moment, I like to offer an introduction to the message every Sunday morning, and I'm going to do so again. I want to begin by saying that the Christian gospel is unique. And of course, because it is unique, it is easily sought after by those who would seek to corrupt it. It is easily sought after by those who would like to violate it. It is easily sought after by those who would like to repackage it. And perhaps we have never seen a repackaging of the gospel like we have in the last 100 years. But it's then sold on as the real thing, and none of this is really alien to you, because you know if you go onto any street market or you meet any street seller, you can buy Nike trainers, which have all the hallmarks of being the real thing. You can buy Chanel number, whatever it is that you prefer, 5, I don't know. You can buy it, it's bottled up, it's packaged perfectly, it looks like the real thing. You can buy Louis Vuitton. Yes, it's all beautifully packaged. And I recently heard, I think it was Leeds City Council, who had intercepted a huge shipment of a very well-known branded vodka. And when they tested it, of course, it possessed the most frightening levels of toxic components. Presumably more toxic than they would be in the original form, of course. But there it was. They intercepted this vodka. And everything looked like the real thing. And of course, when it comes to bags and perfume and shoes, we're zealous to look after our purse. And we don't want to find that someone says to us, "Oh, you've got a fake Louis Vuitton bag." Oh, we're very, very concerned about that. But what about the gospel when it's being repackaged? When it's being represented in our own days? How easy it has been down through the centuries for the church or churches to repackage the gospel and corrupt it. Well, Paul's letter to the Galatians is the first letter that gets to grips with this idea of the corruption of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I want to remind you as to what was happening. Paul had been to these Galatian people. He had preached the gospel. They had believed. They had been converted to Christ. But of course, Paul's preaching was essentially about only one thing. His gospel is the gospel of the grace of God, which is in Christ Jesus the Lord. And if we'd have met Paul, he would have said, "For me, Christianity is the grace of God." That well-known author, J.I. Packer, quite rightly says, "It's impossible to understand the New Testament without understanding the word grace." Because grace runs through it from beginning to end. He opens all of his letters with it. He closes all of them. How can we understand what the Christian gospel is if we don't understand what grace is? And for you this morning, it must be like this. A holy God, a just God, a sin-hating God, a righteous God, a wrathful God, a judging God is a gracious God. What a gospel is the gospel of God's grace to sinners. It has to be defended at all costs. We must recognize when it is being repackaged. And so in big, bold and block letters, you must think of Christianity and think of it in these terms. Now, these Galatians were being confused. I read it to you. You see it in the first chapter. They were being led astray. And Paul was being undermined, and they were saying, "Paul makes Christianity easy, he makes salvation easy. He takes out of it the law of Moses. He's a man pleaser." That was their argument. And if you want me to just show it to you before we get to chapter 2 in a few weeks' time, I want you to just turn over the page. And there in chapter 2 you will see exactly what was at work. In the second chapter, he deals with the confrontation that he had with Cephas, that is with Peter, in the 14th verse. You can read it there for yourself. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas, that is Peter, in front of them all, you are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? And if you look at the very last verse of chapter 2, I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. The gospel was already being corrupted. Here is the clear picture. And today, do I have to repeat myself over and over again? It seems I do. I still read of evangelicals who haven't got the wit, who haven't got the strength within themselves to say, here is Roman Catholic corruption. It's corrupt from the bottom to the top in every part of it. It's a corrupt gospel. It's a gospel of works that knows nothing of the grace of God. And what about cultic corruptions? The Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons and the rest of them. What about those who sell a prosperity gospel? What about that? That's in the midst of the churches today. The gospel of miracle workers. The gospel of performing artists. It just goes on and on and on and on. But I'm saying to you this morning, and I stand by it, the gospel of Paul that Christ revealed to him, the gospel of the grace of God, is the one which we need to adhere to. But we can't adhere to it unless we know it. And then you'll be able to be defensive for it. He's keen, of course, the apostle, in the 12th verse, that the Galatian people in the churches, that they know that he didn't get the gospel from a man. So you look at the 12th verse. He didn't get it from a man. He wasn't taught it. It was revealed to him from heaven. So I'm saying to all of you this morning, let's get behind Paul's gospel. When you do that, you'll be entirely safe. Go after these other gospels. Go after them and you'll be confused. And you will be led astray. Stick with Paul's gospel as it is revealed in the word of God, and you will never go astray. You'll always be all right. So we're into this autobiographical section. We know that. And Paul wants to tell them his story. He wants them to know the detail about the gospel that he preached to them. And in the 16th verse, he says that God revealed his son in him so that he might preach that gospel to the Gentiles. And that is where we left things last week. So what now comes? What do we read in the 16th verse? My immediate response was not to consult any human being. And if you were reading the Old Authorized Version this morning, it would be very helpful, because it says there that I did not confer with flesh and blood. In other words, I did not consult mortality. I did not look to a mortal human being to confirm what I already knew. I did not get the okay from anyone. I did not get anybody to rubber stamp my gospel. I did not get anyone to check it out. Look, Paul, let's have a look over your gospel and see if you've got it right. No, he absolutely makes it clear. My immediate response was not to consult a human being. And this is for this reason, so that there might not be any subjective influence laid upon him. And for this reason, the Galatians and we who are sat here and stood here this morning can be absolutely confident entirely in Paul's gospel. Was there a bit of humanity put into it? Was there a bit of this put in by somebody else? What about the Stoic thinkers? What about these thinkers? What about the philosophers? There was nothing in it, because the text so clearly says, my immediate response was not consultation. Why? This falls heavy on us. Why? We live for consultation. We live for other people's opinions. Not the Apostle Paul. No, there was no one. Paul's gospel did not have himself in it. And it didn't have anyone else in it. So don't ever let anybody tell me, oh, this is only Paul speaking. This is not Paul speaking. This is not anyone speaking. This is the gospel revealed from heaven. This is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll trust it for that reason with my life. Now, there's something very important in terms of an application here that we can make for ourselves. Because you see, people in all walks of life are often filled very much with uncertainty. And they want confirmation from people. They want to know whether they're doing the right thing. And of course, we're then open to manipulation. We're then open to suggestion. And if I take it now into the realms of spiritual things, you can say, yes, we may well need the help of someone in the life of the church. We may well need somebody who is older and wiser than us, who we can trust. But I want to say to all of you this morning that your first port of call, if you want help, must be the Lord himself. To learn, to go to him yourself. Believe me, he can untangle all knots. He can answer all of your questions. He can satisfy your deepest needs. He can deal with your sin. He can produce true joy in your life. Yes, there may be a tool. There may be a man, a ministry in the life of the church, the elders, the deacons, or whoever. There may be the life of the church who can offer something. But the first question must be this. Have I consulted the Lord? Have I consulted the gracious God first of all? Did I do that? Yes, we'll help. But the church's job is not to be a therapist. All the therapy that we would ever need spiritually will come first of all from the Lord himself. When you ask me a question, I might rightly ask you, have you asked the Lord? Have you prayed? Have you called out to him? Have you gone to him yourself? Let's take this example. Someone comes to me and says, how can I become a Christian? Well, the first thing that I say, I can tell you exactly what God has said in his word. Not what I say, but what God has actually said in his word. I can defer to him. I can say, here is the written word of God. And do you know, if you think that this isn't so very important this morning, you better listen very carefully. Because thousands and even millions of people, and even today, are being misled by, what does the Authorized Version say? By flesh and blood. By human beings who led them astray, who told them it was this way. I prefer to listen to him. I prefer to listen to her. No, go to the Lord. Go to him in his word. Listen to him. Oh no, I went to this big conference and it was so wonderful and there were such magnificent speakers there. What about the word of God? What about the Lord speaking in his word? What about his voice? Paul says, my immediate response was not to consult a human being. Can't you consult with the Lord? Can't you ask of him? He would be willing to hear you. And I just worry today that there are just so many Christians whose practice is come about because they conferred with flesh and blood. Because human beings told them and they believed it. They were given a book. They were persuaded. Not that I'm against books, we're very much in favour of them. But they were given books. Follow what this author said. I've seen it on television. Buy this book. This will be the answer to your problems. It is dreadful beyond words. Do you want to know the answers on the subject of the sovereignty of God? This is a Calvinistic church, so you can listen me out very carefully now. Do you want to know the answers on the subject of the sovereignty of God? Don't go to the Calvinists. Go to God. Go to him in his word. Do you want to know about those gifts that were present in the early church, those miraculous gifts? Don't go to the Pentecostalists and the Charismatics. Go to the word of God, and it will give you the answers. And all too often today, you meet people. It's very sad. They're book taught. They're man taught. They've got church speak about them. They speak like everyone else. They've got a demeanor. Their denomination, their language, all speaks that they have been with men. Do you know the note that was made about those disciples who had been with the Lord Jesus? Do you know what they said? They recognized that they had been with Jesus. That's it. Is it flesh and blood? Is it human beings who have done all the teaching? Or is it the Lord who has been our instructor? Paul knew the frailty, the limited intelligence that was in men. And so he contributed to the gospel, nothing himself, and he asked no one else to contribute to it. It was the Lord himself who he went to. It was revealed from heaven. Not from below, but from above. Remember that. Stick with it. Follow that principle. Never forget it. And you'll be all right. You'll know how much that this is true of you, because you'll know how much time you spend in considering the things of God's word and how much time you spend in considering the words of men. What a great lesson is found here. So that's what he didn't do. The 17th verse tells us also what he didn't do. He did not go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before him. This tells you that he was not inferior at this stage to any of the other apostles. He didn't need the church in Jerusalem to acknowledge him. It tells me, moreover, of the absolute certainty of the gospel which he had received. He saw the Lord as his only authority. And I like this. I like this with regard to the life of the church. Who has the authority over the life of the church? Who has the authority over the life of the church? Is it men who have the authority, or is it the Lord Jesus Christ? Here is a very helpful piece of instruction for all of us. The apostles, it did not matter how important they were, they could not have endorsed him. They could at this stage have added nothing to what he knew. Listen to this. This is so relevant to our own times. He didn't bend himself at this stage to go up to Jerusalem to get, if I can put it this way, the bigwigs to confirm that he had got things right. He didn't sort of think in his mind, I'll be able to say, look whose company I've kept. That's exactly what we would have done. Look whose company I've been in. Look at the people of influence. Then I'll really be able to get through to people. I'll be able to say, I went up to Jerusalem. I was with the apostles there. The apostles who were with Christ. I conversed with them. I did this with them. I spent endless amount of time with them. None of it. And indeed, I could say this to all of you this morning, that his hearers could never have heard from his lips, look at my CV, because he hadn't one. And if we'd have met him 3 years after this moment, he wouldn't have been able to raise one single referee. Not one reference would have been able to come to his aid and say, I can tell you something about the Apostle Paul, because there was no one. He sought no one's confirmation. This gives me such absolute confidence in the revelation of Paul's gospel. And the reason why I'm going on and on about this is that we still read of people who will not trust the words of the Apostle Paul. They'll say, this is what Jesus said, and this is what Paul said. I'm not having any of it. This is the Lord's gospel to this man. And he makes sure that no one has any input into this gospel. He couldn't, at this stage in his life, have raised a single reference for himself. No one could have spoken up for him. And this tells me, you can learn something from this. He's quite happy to be alone. He was quite sure. He was quite convinced. How many Christians are iffing and butting about, I'm not sure of this, why? What's going on? Look at him, he's so content. He doesn't need anybody's endorsement. He's so content with the revelation that God has given him. He is absolutely sure of it. So much so that he doesn't even need to present himself to the Jerusalem apostles. It speaks, friends, of absolute certainty. And it brings me on to say in the churches, individual Christians, churches themselves, let them be certain. Let them be sure about themselves. Do we need, as a church here in Skelmanthorpe, always to be asking ourselves, are we content as we are? Do we need to be in some unholy alliance with some organisation somewhere? Are we so unsure about ourselves that we would need to be in the Baptist Union? We're Baptists. God forbid that we should ever join ourselves to an unholy alliance like that. The apostle needed to confer with no one. He had no deference for anyone. And it reminds me again of how much was achieved in the churches. Just think for a moment of Hudson Taylor. Just those of you who know about him, he was born in Barnsley. He's the founder of the China Inland Mission. But do you know, if it had been left to mission boards and committees and well-spoken gentlemen, there had never been a Hudson Taylor to China. He'd have gone to confer with this one and that one. And of course, what we know about him is that his passion for China was so great. I'm just going to read you a letter that he wrote, part of a letter. Poor, neglected China. Scarcely anyone cares about it. That immense country, which contains nearly a fourth of the human race, is left in darkness and ignorance. And his sister recognized in the year 1850 that no one could catch his vision. Guess what? He was only 18. He was only 18. Skinny, sickly, no university education. Oh, this is not somebody to go out to China. What do they think that they can do? And over again in the history of the church, so much has been stopped as Christians felt that they needed to actually run their ideas by a governing body, by an organisation, or by whatever it was. If we had followed convention when this church was planted, it would never ever have been planted, and the gospel of God's grace would never have gone out to the thousands of people in these villages. Paul says, I did not go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was. He did not need anybody to confer it upon him. Here, in our day, what does the church need? It needs God above all else to confer his blessing upon it. We could have all of the human organisation behind us. And I don't mind adding that we have very much love and fellowship with other churches who share our vision of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have even financially supported some of them, and we don't detract from it. We're not in their pockets and they're not in our pockets. We get on. And look at this church. It's been here for 25 years. And it'll be here by the grace of God for another 25 years. It won't need to confer with anybody else for it to continue to be in existence. It will be in existence by the grace of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, by the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there is so very much that might be learned for the future here in this passage this morning. Paul did not do what convention might have expected of him. Human approval, it can have its place, but it's divine approval that we need more than anything else. And that is exactly what he had. Now the 17th verse says, he did not go up to Jerusalem. We know that he didn't consult with human beings, 16th verse. But what did he do? It says he went into Arabia. And I know the card this morning looks as though I'm into selling holidays. New holiday destinations. That's not the case. Don't worry about it. He didn't confer with people. And He didn't confer with the Jerusalem apostles, but the 17th verse tells us what he did. He went immediately into the vicinity of Arabia, which must have been somewhere, I suppose, in the region of Damascus. And it's not as if that place was completely desolate, of course, because he must have lived there for at least 3 years. Well, 3 years is what we see in the passage. And because it is set in juxtaposition with the fact that he didn't consult people, we must safely assume that he went into Arabia, into, as it were, a place of isolation. So that he didn't seek conference with men, but he sought very quietly to commune with God. And it's clear that that period must have been for 3 years. Now, I don't know, I'm only guessing. But since the other apostles had been with the Lord in his ministry for 3 years, the apostle Paul hadn't been, but now, as it were, he had the Lord to himself. And he could commune with the Lord as a believer for these 3 years. And we've got to assume that he had his Old Testament with him. We must know, of course, that he was a man who was schooled in the Old Testament. And so now, let's picture him. He's in Arabia. He said no to the Jerusalem apostles. He has not consulted any human being. And now he's on his own with the Lord. What's happening now is that the revelation of the gospel to this man who had been a hater of Jesus Christ, who now was his servant, now the gospel jigsaw starts to fall into place. The person of the Messiah, who he had met on the Damascus road, he now realized, of course, was the living God himself. He now realized, of course, that the Messiah was not come to set Israel free politically, but to set them free from their sins. He now realized, yes, the virgin birth. There it was in his scriptures. He could see it. He could now see the sacrifice of Christ. He could see the death of Jesus Christ and what it was intended to do. He could understand the glories of the resurrection. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 15, he says exactly that very thing. It was revealed to him. It was shown to him. Where was it shown to him? In this revelation and in this continuous fellowship with the Lord. All of this, the scriptures, now began to confirm to him what he understood, as it were, in that revelation of Jesus Christ. And you say to me this morning, how do you know all of this? Because he wrote on it. Where do you think he got it from? Where do you think 3, 4 and 5 of the book of Romans comes from? The most profound writing on justification by faith. Did he just invent it? Where does it arise from within him? It comes almost certainly during this period in his life when the gospel was consolidated so that he could preach on it and so that he could write on it. What a lesson for every one of us. What a message. How does it have a contemporary application? Oh, very easily. What a great need in our busy lives to find an Arabia where we can listen to the Lord. But what chance in the busyness of our world. Christians are hurrying and scurrying around doing all sorts of things, 10,000s of different things. But have they got a moment? Have they got a time just to sit quietly and listen to the Lord? A quiet place, close a door, shut everything out, and listen to the Lord speak to you in his word. Shut off the television. Turn off the radio. Close the computer down. Turn off your mobile phone. Remove the plugs from your ears. And sit quietly. And listen to God speak to you through his word. I wonder, I fear, that there is very little of that done in the churches today and amongst professing Christians. I warn all of you, those of you who are bringing up children, they will watch you. They will see you hurrying and scurrying everywhere. You haven't got a moment just to be quiet. Never a moment when all is quiet. Never a moment when we can just stop and contemplate. Never a moment when we can just consider and weigh things. And I'll tell you this, if we're ignorant of the glorious truths of the gospel, and if any of you are this morning, I'm recommending to you, go to a quiet room. Don't ask me. Go to a quiet room and ask the Lord. Take this book with you. Open its pages. Ask God to reveal his Son to you. And since he is the living God, and since he answers prayer, he will speak to you. I wonder if we're so afraid. I almost called this message the sound of silence. I wonder how many of us are afraid of silence. Just silence. How afraid of it are we? Take your earplugs out. Close the computer down. Turn the TV off. Shut the radio down. Shut out all the other sound. And just quietly go before the Lord, pray, and ask him to speak to you. This is not an advert for this church, but I'm bound to say, don't you think it's a good thing that we do what we do right now for 20, 30, 40 minutes in quietness and consider the things of God's word? Do you think so? I think most of you do. Well, in Little Skelmanthorpe, I wonder how many of you would say that on that Sunday morning, we sat in the courts of heaven. On that Sunday morning, we feasted at a glorious, sumptuous table. On that Sunday morning, why? The delectable mountains, they gave up every good thing. And it was in that time of sublime quietness where we considered the word of God, where we saw Jesus Christ afresh, where his glory stood out, and where he shone and we noticed him. How many Sunday mornings can you remember when you said, we noticed him afresh, where there was no cacophony of noise, of instruments or people jumping around, just to hear his voice speaking to us, where nothing impeded. And suddenly, I understood the glories of justification by faith, the blood of the cross, the dying Saviour. It all stood out. His voice rose higher and higher, and I remember that day. Don't let's ever change. This Sunday morning, when quietly we can consider his word and listen to his voice speaking to us, our own little Arabia, if I can put it like that. For yourselves, when you leave here, quiet contemplation will be a wonderful thing if you can find it in this noisy world. I know that families have got so much busyness in them. I've raised a family, so I know about it. But it can be done, and you can do it. Would we find answers to our deepest questions in life? They'll not be found with earphones in your ears. People will even give themselves to listening to the Bible being read to them on a computer or on a tape machine rather than read it for themselves, because they find silence so difficult. I'm begging you to find a place of silence. Ask the deepest questions of God. He's got all of the answers, and he'll give them to you. This book that we've got before us this morning, it is the Word of God. It's full of Christ. You'll find everything that you need in it. When Paul went out into Arabia for those 3 years, what other things he did, we don't know. But certainly it must have been for that consolidation of the truth of the gospel. For myself, everything that I know, everything about Jesus Christ, not some things, everything, essentially I know from this. Take it up. Commit yourself this morning. Take it up to read it. Turn the TV off. Turn all the other sounds off. Turn your mobile phone off. And just take this with you. And pray quietly. And ask the Lord to speak to you. And he will do. He is such a gracious God. He is there and he is not silent. He is speaking even today through his word. Learn something for yourselves this morning. Not just about what the Apostle Paul did, what happened, but make the application for your own lives. And who knows, some of you will be able to say, because of that advice that was given to me, my life has been changed forever. Some years ago, I asked some people if they'd be willing to come to the front and share with me and read Mark's gospel. I said, it'll only take you 16 days. And since you've got 15 or 16 waking hours in a day, it only takes 1 hour and 38 seconds to read the first chapter. 1 minute and 38 seconds to read the first chapter. So in 16 days, you'll have read it if you read just one chapter a day. And so many people did it. And so many people were blessed, and I invited people to come out here and they spoke of their experience. But you see, since then, we've all become even more busy. We've all got so much going on in our lives. Find that Arabia, that place where you can go to. Commit yourself even this morning to listen to God speak in his word, and he will bless you. If we want an evidence for it, we've got the whole of the New Testament letters that the Apostle Paul wrote. They must have come to him, his knowledge, while he was in Arabia. What blessings of God has come down to us. Well, we thank God for these wonderful things and ask the Lord to bless the truth of his word to our hearts. Amen.
Amen.
We're going to sing the final hymn together. It's the hymn number 644. 644, and we shall stand to sing.
Clamor loud, speak softly to me.
when day is done and evening comes, the mind, the setting as the rising sun, with thee my heart would find. With thee when darkness brings the signal of repose, come in the shadow of thy wings, mine eyelids I would close. With thee in thee by faith abiding I would be, by day, by night, in life, in death I would be still with thee.
Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for what we see of the apostles' willingness and desire to be with you and to be with you first and foremost. And we wonder, Lord, at the great security of the truth of the gospel that has come down to us because of that. And we ask that we in turn might learn from this example, that we might make you, Lord, the one that we first turn to and not to men, not to seek a man's vision and man's understanding, but to seek God's first and foremost. And then, Lord, to find that quiet place where we might find that place of quiet repose, where we might have opportunity to listen to your voice speaking to us through your word. Be our great instructor, Lord. Be our great leader. Be the one, Lord, who goes before us in trouble and strife and in difficulty, in pain and in suffering and the hardship of life and in the triumphs and in the happiness and the joy and the pleasures. Lord, we ask above all else that you would be there. Grant unto us, Lord, each and every one of us, grace to place such faith in your dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and to seek him with all of our lives. Into your hands we commit ourselves this morning, with the deepest thankfulness and praise, as we commit ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.